Well, the locus of our focus today is to delve into these two passages that Gene just read in Psalms and 1 Timothy to come to a stronger understanding and realization about the importance of each generation's critical role in the history of our congregation and in the history of the Christian faith going back 2,000 plus years. A focus as followers of Christ is to always be generous and joyful in our giving as we seek the life, as it says in Timothy, the life that is truly life, by living in the presence and power of the Lord in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ and God our Father. All of this keeping us current and intimate in our relationship with God and knowing that He is always with us by the abiding presence of His Holy Spirit. And if we understand both the context and the content of these passages, they should inspire us to be more fully Christ-centered in our living and in our giving. Because remember, this is the stewardship sermon. So, our faith is both simple and profound. Simple to understand that there is only one way to salvation, and that is by finding new life in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get there. And profound for the same reason, because Christ told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So our stewardship theme, Generations of Generosity, which I want to acknowledge Gene wherever he ended up going. He came up with this theme this year, and I think it's great. Generations of Generosity captures the focus of who we are and who we are to be and what we are to be doing here and now at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church so that we will continue the faithful tradition of discipleship, hospitality, being in God's Word, focusing and being passionate about stewardship of our time and our talent and our resources. And our acts of stewardship should be perfectly aligned and integrated with our Christian values in every generation. There's a million organizations in the Coachella Valley that you can give to, but you, as a Christian, are committed to Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and therefore that is not us making a donation. That is committing our lives and our resources to the advancement of the kingdom. So these two chapters kind of capture this. If we open our hearts and lives to the ever-evolving transformation that God, like He accomplished with the Israelites and with the early church, calls us to embrace and pursue. As John emphasizes in Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are worthy and true. Interesting, he is emphatic about, behold, I am making all things new, and write it down so you don't forget it. Every day you should remember that God is making all things new. And are we keeping up? That's the real question. It's clear in both of these passages from David in the Psalms and Paul in his first pastoral letter to Timothy that they were looking at both the corporate life and the personal life in the context of the fact that life is not a given, but a gift. And our response to the gift of life that we have received is to in turn give back to God all that we have. One generation will commend its works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. This is what he talks about in Psalm 145. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, of your awesome works, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power, and I will proclaim your great deeds. What strikes us here is that David writes, one generation will commend your work to another. and speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, the power of your awesome works, celebrate your abundant goodness, and joyfully sings of your righteousness. But then, this is the cool thing to me, he acknowledges his personal role and responsibility in saying, I will bless you and praise your name, and I will meditate on your works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. When we meet Yahweh, the great I Am, we are convicted to respond, I will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As David expresses it here, to sing praises to the Lord today and forever and ever. Now, our congregation's 70th anniversary is coming up at the end of this month. I think many of you know that. Some of you may not. So 70 years ago, there was a group of faithful followers of Christ who met somewhere down on Portola. Some of you know that where that location is. I don't. I've never kind of scoped it out. But they met on Portola and started the Palm Desert Community Church. That was the first name it had. And then they affiliated with the Presbyterian denomination somewhere in the early 50s, I believe it was, and became Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church. And then they moved up here at some point. And this legacy of these people, faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Scripture, faithful to serving God with all their heart and mind and soul, that legacy is now our opportunity to carry on this evangelical reformed tradition as faithful Presbyterians who are steeped in the study of God's Word, faithful in our hospitality, and strong in our commitment to meet the needs of each other in our congregation, to meet the needs of folks in this local community that is a microcosm of richness to poorness, and who are steeped in God's Word, and who are welcoming to anyone who comes here. And our commitment is to spread the Word of God in Jesus Christ by doing that which best helps other people in need. Because we are called to go out and make disciples of all nations. But that begins with helping folks, finding them where they are, and help them to become what God has called them to be. And our mantle then has to be passed on. We in this generation need to find new ways to be faithful in a world much different than it was 70 years ago, or even 2,000 years ago. So these pioneers of our Presbyterian heritage, going all the way back to John Calvin, planted the seeds, and we are here both to harvest the bounty of their vision and plant new seeds for succeeding generations. We need to be worthy heirs and pass on the faith to our heirs, to plant, tend, harvest, and plant again the seeds of faith in every generation. So with our stewardship, we are called to make a commitment for our lifetime and a legacy for those succeeding generations that come after us. It's like seeing the long view, not just looking at where we are now. Sometimes we can be very short-sighted about things, and we live in an instantaneous culture. We want everything now. If you have to sit more than 2 minutes in a drive-thru, you're ticked off. So looking to the future and recognizing that what we do now is planting the seeds, and it may take time for them to grow and come to the harvest. Farmers are my favorite people. I grew up in Ohio in a farm community, and they're the most patient and faithful people in the world. My home church, which is celebrating its 200th anniversary next year, is all farmers. And farmers are, I don't even have this in here, I don't know why I thought about it, but farmers are great in that they trust, implicitly, they trust in the Lord that He will bring in a bounty harvest. It doesn't always happen, but they keep on planting, and they keep on tending, and they keep on growing, and they keep on weeding, and they keep on keeping on. And that is a good analogy, in my mind, of what we are to do as Christians. We may not always like the weather that's going on inside the sanctuary. I see storm clouds fluttering around every once in a while about certain issues. We may not like the weeds that we need to pull and get rid of. We may not like new seeds that we are planting that we've never planted before and aren't quite sure how they're going to grow and maturate. We may not like a lot of things, but the reality is we in this generation are called to be disciples of Christ in this culture that many call a post-Christian world. I don't buy that. Sorry. That is like a defeatist mentality to me if we start talking about a post-Christian world. This world is not post-Christian. Christ has been here forever and will be here forevermore until the end of time. Amen? Yes, amen. So these pioneers of our congregation had it together, and we are getting it together to continue on that tradition. But transformation takes time. We've got to be a little bit patient. A faithful sewer seeks to unconditionally align to a set of Christian values. And since in the last year or so, we've worked very hard at identifying what the values, the vision, and the mission are for this congregation. So that leads to us to Paul's first pastoral letter to Timothy, where we get the message loud and clear. We are to account for our resources according to those values. We need to think in a dedicated way about what it takes to be a Christ-centered person and to have laser focus on His Word, which then should translate into our values and our mission. And so in these final few verses of chapter 6 of the first letter to Timothy, Paul writes that he's trying to make it very clear to Timothy. And Timothy was a young pastor who had been made responsible for this upstart church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a fairly wealthy town. So this particular congregation had an array of people on the socioeconomic level. They had rich people. They had poor people. They had all kinds of people. So here he specifically seems to be addressing those who are rich. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, and we certainly know that's true as we look around the world today and we see fires and floods and hurricanes and tornadoes and all kinds of things that in an instant can take away all those things that you think are valuable and all those things that you think you absolutely have to have to live. They can be gone in the twinkling of an eye. And yet we cling on to them. We tend to be hoarders of everything we have. We hoard our money. We hoard our possessions. We love our cars. We do all these things. So he continues saying, command those to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now notice here, he doesn't say they'll lay up treasures in heaven, which, by the way, if you remember, was our stewardship theme last year. But Paul is saying they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, which means both here on earth and in heaven. That's what he's trying to communicate, that you lay up treasures here in order to be able to help other people and do ministry and mission in the world. This passage reminds me of an experience I had when I was a pastor at a Presbyterian church in Baltimore. And this story is true, unlike the one that Sid told you a couple weeks ago, where he duped you all into believing this, at best, I guess we could call it a parable, to be kind to Sid. Hi, Sid, I know you're watching. but this story is true. Hunting Ridge Presbyterian Church was in West Baltimore and was a congregation of 800 people, many of whom worked for the Social Security Administration, which was only 3 miles from the church, and Westinghouse Corporation and Montgomery Ward's corporate headquarters. For those of you who don't know Montgomery Ward's, it used to be a department store chain that no longer exists for you young people. And Johns Hopkins Medical Center and other research and educational institutions. And this church was pretty affluent. And I don't know how it happened, but I got called there to be the pastor when I was 29 years old. And you guys think Dave's young. David is middle-aged. He's 40. So anyway, this congregation was affluent, intelligent, dynamic. They had dynamic leadership, and they were successful professionals for the most part. And this was in the early 70s when tall steeple churches were still very prominent and influential. And this beautiful sanctuary was built back in the late 40s, early 50s, when this church, which had been in the inner city of Baltimore, moved out to the suburbs. But it wasn't air-conditioned. The sanctuary was not air-conditioned. Now, if you've ever been to Baltimore, or for that matter, anywhere on the East Coast, including North Carolina and New York, you know that it gets very humid in the summertime. The heat is on. So I was brand new. I was feeling my oats as this new young pastor in this church. I went to the first session meeting and kind of got a feel for how things were going. At the second session meeting, I asked the question, the other thing, they had built a new Christian Ed and office building that was attached to the sanctuary, and it was air-conditioned because it was built in the mid-60s. So I asked, why isn't the sanctuary air-conditioned? And, you know, a couple of elders grumbled and said, well, we just can't afford to do it, blah, blah, blah. So there was this fellow by the name of Bill Acock who owned a bridge building company. His company built the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. So he was the titan of bridge building on the Eastern Shore, all up and down Maryland from New York to Florida, and the humblest man you'd ever meet in your life. When he was very young and doing bridge building, he fell off a bridge that was under construction, broke his back, all four of his limbs, and had some minor brain damage. And that was a conversion experience for him. His whole life changed there. And he built this incredible bridge company that, if you can get a contract to build something like the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, you know you've got a company that's got their act together. And so he spoke up and said, okay, let's do it. I'll pay for it. And at the time, as I recall, it cost about $25,000 to air condition the sanctuary. In today's dollars, that would be about $200,000. Because today, a $1970 is worth $6.84. I looked it up on the internet. So anyway, but he had one condition. I'll do this, but there's one condition. In addition to paying for the air conditioning, I'm also going to give 20% of that amount to missions if the session will approve that the missions budgets going forward for this church will be at 20% of the total budget. Now, at the time, it was at 10%. To give you context, our mission budget for Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church is 8%. So we got a lot of opportunity there, okay? 10% is our short-term goal, 20% is our long-term goal, right? So, the thing that struck me about his generosity was not that he agreed to pay for the air conditioning. The thing that struck me was that he said it's going to have this condition that you're going to have to do something to get your giving up to 20% for missions. And at least as long as I was there, the church did that. I don't know if they're still doing it today. Probably not. Because at the time it had 800 members, and I think now it has around 250 because it's urban sprawl and all those things that happened to it. Anyway, here was a man who was rich by anybody's standards, but he still had his priorities straight. He was not arrogant. He didn't put his trust in his wealth. He put his trust in God. He had suffered a catastrophic injury when he was in his 20s, and his life was never the same after that. But he had total faith and trust in God. He was extremely humble, and he would talk to people, but you had to take the initiative to talk to him first. He was one of those kind of guys. I know some people in his congregation that are like that. But he was indeed rich in good deeds, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Help those people understand how they can be rich in good deeds. And he was generous and willing to share and sacrifice. So he lived the life that was truly life, because his focus, the locus of his focus, was on what he could do with his riches to help others. And I'm sure many of you, or some of you, know people like that. In fact, I believe there are many people in this congregation that are like that. But here is a passage that is a clear command to all of us. We are all rich by the world's standards. We live in the richest part of the richest state in the richest country in the history of the world. Think about that. It's very impactful to note that Paul's last charge to Timothy in this first pastoral letter was to command those who are rich in the church to do these various acts of generosity and sharing if they wanted to find fullness in their life. And you know, when you give or when you go and help do something, when you go on a mission trip, when you go visit the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission, when you go to the Read With Me program, when you go to Stephen Ministry, when you're a Stephen minister and have a care, you know you're getting as much out of that, if not more, than the person you're helping or the organization that you're helping. So, will we be a congregation of generosity, a generation of generosity? With that moniker, there is a need to keep our faith strong and current, to make our focus laser and steady, and to give of our very best to assure that we are doing God's will. Can we always be aware of His claim upon our lives, and can we be continuously growing in our faith by dedicating our lives and all that we have to the advancement of His kingdom? Based upon our vision frame here at Palm Desert and the organizational structure that we have put in place, can we accomplish what we believe God has called us to do? But the missions, when you study these passages, you'll understand that it's likely that none of us are doing all that we can. I don't care how much we're doing, we can always do more. Should we be doing things to support with our greatest generosity beyond all that we can imagine or think? But the missions, ministries, and programs here are growing by leaps and bounds around this campus and out to the local, national, and international mission partners. But that requires us to think in new categories, to take a quantum leap. Now, I know that leap year is not until 2020. I looked that up on the internet, too. But it would be very helpful and very good way for us to focus on 2019 by calling it Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church Quantum Leap Year. This is the year when we have the opportunity to ramp it up and get things moving. We have all our awesome, dedicated, committed, intelligent, organized staff together. We have strong lay leadership. We have strong members. We have the affluence in this room to do whatever we want. It's just a matter of making that commitment and getting it done. The last thing Paul said to Timothy is, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Now, how can you profess knowledge and wander from the faith? It was called Gnosticism, people believing that the more they knew, the more Christian they had become. But we should remember, we should first of all hear this message and remember that clear reminder that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All this takes is time, talent, and treasures. Can we do it? I think so. But what do you think? Or better yet, what do you believe? Let's make certain with all that we have done in moving from PCUSA to ECO and in calling new leadership for a vibrant future in the faith that we build bridges of reconciliation first of all among ourselves and then with our Coachella Valley neighbors and our Christian neighbors around the world. Jesus gave His life in order for us to share the love and mercy that he showed us. Embrace it with your life, for that is truly life, to embrace Christ, not only for this world, but for the next. So, this Stewardship Sunday, can we commit to be a generation of generosity? Yes or no? If so, complete your pledge card. It was sent to you this week. One person told me they didn't get a pledge card, and I told them I'd already filled it out for them. And I will be glad to help anyone that needs assistance. And commit to increase your giving by as much as you can, and really as much as you and God agree upon. That's between you and him, not between anybody else. And agree upon it as an act of worship and praise to God's call to you as his disciple. Can you commit to being part of this generation of generosity? If so, participate in Bible studies and other GROW opportunities. Can you agree to be a participant in this generation of generosity? If so, participate in SERVE ministries, because in helping others within our congregation, in local missions that we support, and in national and international missions, we can make a difference by our financial support as well as our presence to help and hold them up in vibrant ministry. Can we all commit to being faithful disciples of this generation of generosity? Let's pray that it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.